You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, if you could design a church, what would it look like? I actually have a list. And it won't surprise you because I got to ask that question and begin to work through the answers. And here's some of what I would like to see in a church if I could build my dream church. Number one, it would be in an urban setting. So, hey, Liberty Grace, you check the box. Way to go. And it would have a really nice urban vibe. I would love a building with brick and beam. That would be really cool. We had 25 Liberty had a really nice vibe to it, tall ceilings and brick. It just looked really cool. And I like that. I like a building. I mean, the place we're moving qualifies, the garage door out the back that you can swing up and kind of the factory vibe kind of made nice. It would have to be connected to the community. It would be really important that it's not just a church that exists sort of off to the side, but that it really is connected to the community as a whole, that it serves the community and loves the community. It goes without saying it needs good coffee. We had a crisis one day, somebody brought in Folgers to the church and I was just like, what do I do with this? Like I felt like I had to get rubber gloves and escort it out and find some poor person that would be okay with that. But we need Harold's coffee here. We need Harold to get that coffee machine going, and we at least need decent coffee. I would want the church to have solid theological commitments. I'd like a church that really dug deep down into the Word of God, that took it seriously, that just said, we're going to be all about digging in and discovering what God's Word has to say to us. I'm not going to be too dogmatic on this, but good music, and by good music, I mean not slick. It's not going to be like the whole thing, kind of stripped down, maybe acoustic, maybe an indie vibe to it, but good music that helps us engage our hearts in worship with the Lord. I would want good biblical preaching. I would want a big part of the church to be digging in together into what God's word says, and so that we could really respond and grow. And I would want people changed. I would have a dream of a church where people come and they're not just coming for the sake of coming, but they really want God to move. They want God to change their hearts. And I would want the church to have a vision for planting other churches as well. Probably never to become a big church, but a church that just said, we're going to multiply and we're going to grow and we're going to keep multiplying. Now, I don't know what you thought about my list. Some of them are silly. Some of them are important. But even thinking about a dream list for a church is sort of weird. What do you think about, we're trained to do this, right? We're trained to design our lives. We're trained to come up with, what do I want in my ideal spouse? What do I want in my ideal church? What do I want in my ideal job? What do I want in my ideal friends as I build my ideal life? And today I want to ask you if this is part of your life. And I want to confess that it's part of my life, that I actually care about this church being what I want it to be. And I want to go further and suggest that it's a problem in North American Christianity, one that is really a symptom of our culture that affects every single person here. And here is the problem, is that we can step into a church. Well, we even hear it in what we call that church shopping, right? We're trying on different churches for size and seeing if this one really suits me. What we usually mean by that is not I'm looking for a church that's theologically sound and is you know, not heretical, that has a gospel culture and biblical church leadership, what we're usually talking about is, do I like this? Does this meet my dreams for a church community? And today what I want to do is I want to look at what 1 Corinthians says about this danger. Because what 1 Corinthians does is it's going to confront us with the wrong way of thinking about church that existed back then and probably exists today in all of us. And the passage we read is not only going to do that, but it's going to give us a counterintuitive step that we should take to have a healthier view of what church should be. And so let's jump in this passage and actually look at the problem. So here's the problem. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Okay, so I don't know if you've been part of a church split or church fight. I have. It's no fun. I've been part of a church where, I spent years in a church where there were different factions within the church. There was this group that wanted church to be this way, and there was this group over here that wanted church to be this way. And everyone had a competing vision of what church should be. And that is exactly the problem that Paul is confronting here. Disparate groups within the church, all of whom have different wish lists of what the church should look like. And it is no fun. If you've been part of a church like this, it is tough. It is brutal. There's this underlying tension that you feel every single week as you gather to worship together. And I like what he says here. He's really imploring them that they, instead of this division characterizing their church, that they come together and have the same mind and the same judgment. And then he goes on and he says in verse 11, it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. There's not just this wish for church to be a certain way, but this wish is spilling over into discussions within the church and factions within the church. And verse 12 goes even deeper and identifies what this would look like. For what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow this guy, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and I follow Christ. As I mentioned, we were part of a church where there were divisions, and behind the divisions were different leaders of different groups. And it was never that obvious. There was never, it just became evident that there were different visions of church. And within different groups, there was usually a leader, because there's always a leader that emerges within a group. And so it really did seem like there's this group. There's the group that wants church to rock. And they love this worship leader. This worship leader, when they come in on a Sunday and this music leader is leading, they're like, yes, this is going to be a good week. Because if every week we could have that person up front, that would be amazing. But then over here, there'd be this guy. And when that worship leader was up, he'd fold his arms. And you could just tell he was not happy. And at the end, you know, you'd talk to him and he would just make it clear, this was not a good Sunday. Once or twice, you'd see that he would actually get up and leave and walk out the door. And you would just know it wasn't because he, you know, had too much to drink and needed to use the facilities before the service. He was making a statement that he was not happy with the way that service is that week. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about different personalities within the church, different visions of what church should be like. And by the way, I really don't think Paul is putting down the people that he names here. For instance, he's one of these people, right? For some people, his vision of church became the thing that they really appreciated. And other people liked a different version of church. Other people liked, you know, Paul was probably liked by the Gentiles because he was trying to reach Gentile people. And other people probably had a more Jewish flavor. Apollos probably had a more Greek flavor. And all of them were just saying, man, I really like, you know, when Paul preaches, that is a really good week. To make it even stranger within Corinth, and this is so hard for us to picture today because we are so far removed from this way of thinking. You need to understand that Corinth was a very image-conscious city. And a big deal would be when somebody trained in rhetoric and public speaking would come to town. It would almost be like a movie star had come to town or a sports celebrity. And they would come to town. And the whole idea is that these different speakers would come and speak publicly. And if somebody was really good, it would almost be like they would come and they would speak, they would draw a crowd in Corinth, not in the church, but in society as a whole. And they would speak and people would say, I really like this new guy that's come to town to speak. And if they were really good, people would take their children and enroll them in their school. And that speaker would make a living from tutoring children because they were so good at rhetoric and public speaking. Well, the problem was people in church adopted this way of thinking. And it would be like, you know what? These people were like the movie stars and celebrities, right, of the culture. When Paul comes to town, I don't really don't like his speaking very much. I'm not really interested in his style of ministry. I'm not sure that Paul is really the guy for our church. But man, when Apollos comes to town, he is an amazing speaker. I think our church needs more of Apollos and a little bit less of Paul because he's really not that impressive. I mean, the closest thing we have to that today, and I've seen this in church sometimes, is people saying, and I've heard this, hey, Daryl, pretty good sermon. But this morning I heard fill in the blank speak on the same passage, and he was amazing. You were good. He was amazing. Have you heard John Piper on that passage? Like, amazing. Have you heard Tim Keller talk on this passage? Have you heard Steve Furtick? Like, amazing, just amazing. And it becomes very easy for us to project our ideas of what church should be based on our preferences represented by certain people and to begin to import that into what church should look like. The most extreme version of this today is really the hipster church formula for planting a church, which, by the way, we haven't followed here at Liberty Grace. And sometimes I planted the church. So right away that was like part of the flaw of, like, we just realized the hipster version of planting a church isn't going to work with me being the prime planter. But really the model is this, which is move into a community, and a place like Toronto is really good. Get a really good music band together so that they are like base, they're just kicking it. They would be good as an opening act for anybody. If you can get a really cool pastor, Instagrammable, and he's got to have a clothing budget, probably he's got to know a good tattooist, and he's got to have that thing happening where he's cool. And if you get some celebrities in the room, it's all the better. And you want to get a bit of a vibe going. Dean and Sarah talks about this. He calls it the new prosperity gospel. You know, the old prosperity gospel was sort of tacky. All of us kind of reject it, I hope, because it's really kind of tacky, right? On TV, like, you guys need to send money in. If you send money in, God will prosper you. Dean and Sarah, he says, the new prosperity gospel is way cooler than that. And what it is, the new prosperity gospel is, it's trendy, it's cool, and successful. And it's led by trendy, attractive, compelling speakers. And its prime doctrine is that God is in your corner and God wants you to unleash your full potential with his help. And you need to come to church because church is going to give you a really good experience. And it's going to, Christianity is going to help you achieve your potential so that you can live your best life. And Dean and Sarah goes on to say, and by the way, this is all over the place. The reason I'm bringing this up is because this is one of the dangers of our day. This is a false version of the gospel, but it's very palatable. It looks very close to the real thing. It's very attractive. It's not swarmy. It's actually very attractive, and it's dangerous. And he says, Dean and Sarah says this, the unofficial theme of these churches is hype. The goal is to keep people excited and optimistic so that they will enjoy the Sunday experience and keep coming back for more. The pastor's job is to be inspiring, never offensive, always inspiring. These pastors are elite communicators with fashion sense that would make an Instagram influencer look like a picture in like a fuddy-duddy church directory. And what he's saying is, whether we're into hipster church or whether we're into the list that I gave you at the very beginning of the service, my list for a church vision, it is a very dangerous thing to walk into church with a mindset of, I want it this way. But I'm showing up at church and, you know, I just want the John Piper kind of, I'm looking for a John Piper kind of church. I'm looking for a Steve Furtick kind of church. I'm looking for a Tim Keller kind of church. The minute we walk in the door with an idea of, I'm looking for this kind of church represented by this kind of speaker, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Piper, Furtick, fill in the blank. The minute we do this, we're in grave danger. And Paul says, I want you to, this is happening in your church. You've got different people pulling in different directions, wanting church to be more like this and less like this. And it's causing division within the church. And I want it to stop. Because you've lost what church is all about. You've lost a picture of what church is supposed to be. You say, well, Paul, what's the answer? Paul, you're part of the problem, right? Some people like your version of church. Paul, what is your idea of what church should be like? And it's going to surprise you. Verse 21, Paul presents an alternate vision of what church should be like. And it's this. Let me sum it up, and then I'll show you where it is in the text. Paul says, what about if we recenter on the bloody, battered, unsuccessful Savior who came from nowhere, who was a nobody, that scripture says was unattractive? Nobody came around Jesus because he was cool. Isaiah actually says there was nothing attractive about him. There's nothing in his appearance that anybody's like, there's a good looking guy that we're going to follow. What if we center our message on something that nobody's crazy about, which is a dying Savior who offered his life, who came out of nowhere, who was the very image of failure according to the world standards? What if we center our attention on him? And Paul says in verse 20, he says, where's the one who is wise? Okay, so he's saying, remember, wise people in that day were the celebrities, right? Paul's like, who cares about the wise? Doesn't matter. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Again, debaters in the age were compelling. They were the celebrities. They were the people where it's like, I want to be like them. I want my kids. I'm going to hire them. I want my kids to learn from them. And Paul says, none of that matters. None of the things that society thinks are cool are actually cool. None of them matter. Then he says, has God not made all of that completely foolish? None of that matters. Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And then Paul says, look, we've all got different lists. Jews want signs. Greeks seek wisdom. Everybody wants a different kind of cool. But we preach something nobody's attracted to, he says. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. What Paul's saying is, look, nobody's looking for what Jesus offers. He's cool to nobody in Corinth. Nobody in Corinth is saying, you know what I'm attracted to? Everyone's saying, I want this. You know what nobody wants? Jesus. Nobody's interested in... The Jews had no category for a Messiah who would die. The Greeks loved wisdom. Nobody thought that Jesus was wise. How is Jesus dying on the cross wisdom? And so Paul says, look, nobody wants what Jesus is all about here. He came out of nowhere. He was a nobody. He was a failure to both Jews and Greeks. But when you discover what Jesus is all about, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I love what verse 25 says. The foolishness of God, which is Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, offering his life, choosing a life of obscurity and service, making himself a servant, that is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's what Paul is saying here. Do you know what is better than a hip church? Do you know what is better than a cool pastor? Do you know what is better than music that you like? Do you know what is better than your list, your wish list of what church should be? Jesus. And you're saying, wait a minute. A lot of us would say, of course Jesus is cool. I want songs about Jesus. And Paul's like, no. I'm not talking about an impressive speaker that gets up and when he's done speaking, you're like, I could listen to him all day. I'm not talking about, and he talks about Jesus and you're like, I love that guy. Isn't he amazing? Paul's like, no. Paul's talking about the unimpressive church where it's not about the speaker. It's not about the music. It's not about the vibe. It's not about the location. It is about all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus did. It's all about how awesome Jesus is. And not when Jesus was doing cool things, but when Jesus was choosing a life of service, when Jesus was choosing a life of obscurity, when Jesus was a nobody for 30 years. And then when, you know, he came to the fore and every time people tried to make him a big deal, he's like, I'm out of here. And the only time he became a big deal was right near the end where he's like, okay, it's time for me to die. And the week before he died, he's just like, he set his face to the cross and he was in Jerusalem and he took all the attention. They wanted to kill him and he died for you and for me. He bore our sins on the cross, all of them. And Paul's like, what if we center on that? The Jesus who didn't want attention, the Jesus who lived his life as a servant, the Jesus who loved, who chose humility and service and made himself nothing. What if the church just centered around that message and got rid of the desire to be cool? Our hope is not a hip communicator or a compelling speaker. Our hope is a poor man from an unimportant region who was crucified on a Friday in Jerusalem. And this makes no sense. It's no marketer's dream, but it's far better than anything the world has to offer. Anytime we try to get caught up in coolness, we lose the plot of what Christianity is all about. Every time we create a church that tries to appeal to our wants and desires, we've lost sight of the cross. We have a choice to make. Church becomes about our wish list or experience, our worship experience, or it becomes about Jesus. And you can't have one of each. It's like, which will it be? Is church about your wish list? Is church about the experience you want to have? or are you just all about Jesus? Where you're like, man, I don't even care anymore what music I like. I don't even care anymore about, like, I want to come and be impressed by whoever's speaking. I don't want to come and just feel like, you know what, this church is for people like me. Is it all about Jesus? Is it all about the bloody, and by the way, Jesus rose from the dead, it doesn't end, but Paul centers there because I think it's so unsuccessful, right? Paul at this point, later he'll get to the resurrection, but right now he's saying, look at how unimpressive Jesus is on the cross. Look at how, like, nobody looks at a bloodied, dying man and is like, we need more of that, right? And that's the pattern for life. Resurrection comes later. But what if we become all about that and nothing else? Well, Paul actually applies this passage for us. Because you and I might be saying, like, okay, I get it. Point made. What does this actually look like in practice? And Paul actually makes two applications for us. And I think they're dead relevant to our church today moving forward. So here are the two action steps that we can take. And the first is this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. Let's just agree we're not going to play the game. Let's just agree that we're not even going to play the coolness game. Verses 1 to 5 have confused me for years. I taught preaching. I was a seminary professor who taught preaching. You know the saying that those who can't teach, well, don't judge. I just taught. I love preaching. And this passage bugged me because it almost looks at first that Paul says, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. And we'd be like, well, why not, Paul? Like, why didn't you give it your best shot? And Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this passage would bug me because it would be like, I want to produce good preachers. And is Paul saying here that we need less emphasis on good preaching? Well, no, I don't think that's what Paul's saying at all. Paul knew the skills of a rhetorician, right? He knew the skills of public speaking. He was taught by the leading rabbis of his day. But what Paul was saying in verses 1 to 5 is, even though I have what it takes to impress and wow everybody, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to play that game. I mean, let me switch metaphors here. I went to a church one time, and man, they could sing. And some of the musicians up there, I discovered later on, were very capable musicians. But what they did is they said, you know what? Even though we're very skilled musicians, our church's philosophy is this. We want the emphasis to be not on what a great music leader this is. We want the emphasis to be on nobody's showing off up here. So that next week when a less skilled musician is up here, they're not going to look like they're so much worse. We actually want church to be geared that the spotlight's not on what a great musician is up front. And we're going to actually simplify. Even though I'm capable, I could get up here, I could do a concert. I'm actually not going to show off as a musician. I'm going to tone it down so that the emphasis is placed on the right place and nobody gets distracted with the wrong thing. And I think what Paul's saying here is, look, I could probably wow you with my speaking ability. I'm not even going to play the game. You know, another way to put it would be, we could make this church way cooler than it is. I mean, there's limits, but we could make it a little bit hipper than it is. We could make this church about being a little bit slicker than it is. We've actually made decisions very purposefully to keep it a little bit more real. Whenever there's a choice between do we go slick or do we go real, we go real. And it's not accidental. It's not because our standards are low. It's because I think we're doing what Paul says here. We want the emphasis not to be on how cool this church is. We want the emphasis to be on Jesus. We don't want any distractions or any stars apart from Jesus. We want our church to be all about him. And what this means is, and please understand me, we're never going to get up, you're never going to get me leading music up here, okay? Rest assured. I say that, although Christmas, we're going to be short musicians. We might be doing, I might be leading, but normally speaking, you can rest easy. We have standards, okay? But on the other hand, we will always make room in this church for people who are musically competent and not like super slick. Refuse to play that game. We're not going to even go there. 3 years ago, I was interviewed by somebody and they were asking me about the church. I was a little bit intimidated. This guy's like a ministry expert. He makes his living off like giving advice on how to do church well. And I just said to him, like, we are the least slick church going. Like, we are not impressive at all. And he kind of laughed nervously. And I said, I'm not even kidding. It's like what people come for here is, I hope, because it's all about Jesus and because we're real. You're a place where you can show up and you don't need to be impressive. You can show up here. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old or cool or uncool. It doesn't matter if you like are buff. It doesn't matter if you're obese. None of that matters. It doesn't matter. Like nothing matters. This is a place where we just don't play that game. So that's, I think, versus what Paul's saying in verses 1-5. I'm not even going there. I could. I'm not going there. I'm not going to play the game of what society values. Society values a compelling speaker. I could fit the bill. Paul says, I'm not even going there. I'm going to keep it simple and keep the focus on Jesus. Application number 2 is this, verses 27-31 of chapter 1. You know that a church is getting this right when we see the nobodies in the church as a feature and not a bug. You see, in the cool churches, there's cool people. And whenever there's somebody that comes into church who's not cool, it's a problem. It's like, this person's diluting our coolness quotient. Like aisle 4, row 3, we've got somebody who doesn't belong here. Maybe on the way out, one of you can subtly say, I know a church for people like you. In verses 27-31, Paul says, hey guys, by the way, we're going to see this later in Corinth. The Corinthian church was very stratified. There were people who, this is part of the problem. There were people who were very well off. They met in people's homes. In those days, it would be that the house churches weren't really big enough that everybody could fit in one room. And so the upper class people would go to the dining room and there'd be one like menu for them. And then the poor people maybe would arrive late because they were working and they'd be in the courtyard. And so there was this stratification, right? There was these different classes of people. And Paul says here, I want you to think, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. And I think what he's saying there is, especially speaking to the well-off, to say, hey guys, look around. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are noble birth, but God has chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You know what he's thinking of there? The cross. He's thinking about, there's nothing more shameful and weak and yet strong than the cross. And then Paul applies this to the Corinthian church and says, you guys that are well off in the dining room, by the way, do you know what's weak and shameful in your church that's also very strong? Those people that you won't even let into your stinking dining room that are in the courtyard downstairs, they're not a bug. They are an important part of your church. Your church needs them. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Paul's saying, hey guys, are you enjoying your meal? You know who God is choosing to make a difference in the world? Probably not you, but them down there. so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hey, you guys, how's business going? Good. Do you realize you have nothing more to boast about? You're rich. This is a beautiful house you got here. Do you realize that we have nothing? You have nothing more to boast about than those people down there who are nothing? Because all any of us have to boast about is God. Friends, when we have a church where everybody is welcome, where there's a radical equality, where anybody walks in this door and they are like, for a while we had two TFC players come to this church and it was cool. I mean, I really enjoyed telling people like, man, we've got, you know, the Toronto FC, but like, we got professional athletes coming here. I really enjoyed that. I enjoyed, we had the head physio for the Toronto Maple Leafs coming here. So for a while, it's like Maple Leafs sports and entertainment, thank you. Because, you know, like you're paying these guys and they're supporting our church and we're getting good people. Thank you for your contribution to our church. You know what I loved the most? Because these people were cool. They were cool. I loved one day going home from Liberty Grace Church. And I didn't organize this or anything, but there's these two guys, these two cool guys. And there's like ordinary people out for dinner with them. And around that dinner table, that was a declaration that, you know what? It doesn't matter if you're a professional athlete or if you're like a regular Joe, there is no difference here. Among Jesus Christ, the only thing that we have to boast about is not what I do for a living or how, you know, how well known I am. The only thing that we have to boast about is Jesus. That's all that matters. All that other stuff, it's ridiculous. It's what the world calls wisdom. It's foolish. The only thing that we have to boast about is Jesus. Came across this week. The church should be a place where everyone is welcome and feels welcome. At church gatherings, we should see older people speaking to teenagers, men speaking to women, single speaking to marrieds, and those with children speaking to those who do not have children. Being a Christian should make us humble and break down walls and divisions that the world puts up. Friends, here's what Paul is saying here. Don't make your church about coolness. Make your church about the cross, and it will make all the difference. Don't make your church about coolness. Make your church about the cross, and it will make all the difference. Now, Lord, we just believe that the cross is enough. Lord, we just believe that as we don't even play the game of trying to be the hippest, coolest church, Lord, I began the sermon by admitting I've got a list of things I want in the church. But Lord, I think what this passage is telling us is we got to be prepared to give all of that up, because very little of that matters. Certainly, I mean, the preaching of the word matters, the connection to the community matters, what you've called us to do matters, but having a cool vibe doesn't matter. Having a church that looks a certain way doesn't matter. Having a certain kind of music doesn't matter. What matters is that we're together centered around Jesus, that we're only and always about him. So my two prayers, I'll make it three prayers for Liberty Grace. Is first, that we would always be about the cross. I pray that every week when we come in here, the message that people would hear that stands out above everything else would be Jesus. I pray that as we come into the church, that if anybody ever walks away saying, what a great blank, it would never be about what a great preacher or what a great musician. I pray that the blank would always be what a great Savior. That's my first prayer. My second prayer is this. Help us not even to play the game. Lord, I pray we're going to be tempted at times to play the game. We're going to hear about other churches that, and I'm not even criticizing other churches, Lord. But we're going to hear about other churches and think that we're competing against them. We're not. We're on the same team. We're working together. And we're going to buy into sometimes the world's formula. We're going to think that the key to succeeding as a church is to follow the world's formula for how you market other things, which is basically to market the features, all the things that consumers can get. And Lord, my second prayer is that we wouldn't even play that game. I pray that if we ever go down there, that you would course correct us quickly to being all about Jesus. And Lord, my third prayer is that we would be a church that's radically welcoming, where anybody can walk in the door, from homeless person to trans person to millionaire to athlete, and they would all be treated equally. Welcome. You are welcome here. I pray that we would draw everybody's attention to Jesus, or that we would make no distinction. You do not make a distinction between people. You do not favor people. And Lord, I pray that in the same way that we would welcome and break down any divisions of mental illness, divisions of status and wealth, divisions of race, none of that would matter here. The only thing that would matter is that we boast in Jesus. Lord, these are my three prayers. Hear them. And I pray that all of this would be for your glory, in the renown of your name, in Jesus' name, amen.